tonight. I want to preach on the subject, Mine Eyes Have Seen the King. Mine Eyes Have Seen the King, from Isaiah chapter 6. And so here we go. Point number one. In the year that King Uzziah died, as Isaiah writes this chapter of his book, and Isaiah is one of the books of the Bible that if you were going to put it in a chronological order of the events that had happened, you'd have to move some of the chapters around. It's written, I believe we have it like God wants us to have it, but it's not in exact chronological order. But the year that Isaiah is talking about in this chapter was a tough year for him. Because Uzziah was not only a good king helped the prophets point the people of God toward him, but Uzziah was also a relative of Isaiah. They were cousins, and they were close cousins. They grew up together, and they served together, Isaiah as the prophet and Uzziah as the king. And as I mentioned, he was a good king. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, the Bible says that he was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years. And in verses 4 and 5 of that chapter, it says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." So again, this was a close relative of Isaiah. They served together, and they served together in the same direction. They were pulling in the same direction. Of course, Isaiah was the prophet of God, and Uzziah was a king, again, that pointed the people toward God. Now, we read in that same chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 26, that at the end of his life, at the end of King Uzziah's life, he messed up a little bit. The Bible says that he went in to the temple to burn incense. And of course, that wasn't the king's job. The king's job was to rule, and the priest's job was to burn incense. And so when he went into the temple to burn incense, the priest sort of put their hand up and said, "No, this is not your job as king. You cannot perform this function. God did not give this to you." And because Uzziah went into the temple to burn incense, God immediately gave him leprosy. I mean, leprosy broke out as he was in the temple, and he was a leper, separated from his family, all the things that leprosy involved, until he died. In fact, his son Jotham took over running the kingdom the last couple years for his dad. And again, he was a good king, a king that tried to serve God, a king that for the most part of his life did serve God and pointed the people in the direction of God. And it was a king that Isaiah loved. Again, they were cousins, but he loved King Uzziah because he did lead the people toward God. And Isaiah had some kings that didn't do that. And so he loved his cousin. He loved the fact that he was a good king. He loved the fact they were pulling together in the same direction. And in the year that King Uzziah died, I mean, it was a year that Isaiah remembered. It was a year that because this king died, it was a year that was etched in his memory forever and ever and ever. And so it was only natural for him when he wrote the events of that year that he started out the chapter by saying, "In the year that King Uzziah died." Now, I would point out to you tonight that we all have years in our life that we look back to and we remember something, a test or a trial or a heartache that we had in that year. Now, again, let me just give you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about from a corporate standpoint. In other words, everybody involved. And then let me give you a couple of examples, they won't be personal examples, but they'll be examples that you can relate to in your own personal lives. Now, some of you tonight are not old enough to remember what I'm about to say, but how many of you that are as old as I am remember where you were in November of 1961 when President Kennedy was assassinated? Just go ahead and lift your hand. For the most part, we remember where we were. Now, again, this will take in more people. How many of you remember where you were on September 11th, 2001, when the terrorists attacked? And most of us remember where we were. I mean, if we were going to talk about 1961, we would say, well, that was the year President Kennedy was shot. If we were going to talk about the year 2001, we would say that was the year the towers were taken down and the attack on the Pentagon and that plane that went down in Pennsylvania. And so from a corporate standpoint, we all can think of examples of years that marked things in our life that we won't forget. Now, let me make it more personal. There are people here tonight that can look back to a year and say, I lost my husband in this particular year. And it was a year that you'll always remember because you lost that one that for the most part you spent many, many years with. And God took him to heaven. And that year will be that date, that year you'll never ever forget. There are others here tonight that have lost children, some as little babies, some as adult children. And you could tell us tonight, not only the year, but the day that happened. That event is etched in your heart, and it's etched in your mind. There are others here tonight that could say, hey, I can look back to this year. This is the year that I found out that I had cancer. And this is the year that I started the fight against cancer. And this is the year that I went through and endured that battle. I would tell you tonight, for some of you, that year is this year. There are things that have happened this year, things that are happening right now in 2010 that will change the rest of your life. And you'll look back to the year 2010 from here forward and say, yep, in 2010, God allowed a test to come into my life. He allowed a trial to come into my life. He allowed a heartache to come into my life. And whenever I think about the past, I will think about that year and I will remember that trial. I will remember that test. I will remember that heartache. That's what Isaiah is doing as he writes this chapter. He says, I remember that year that my cousin, that God took my cousin to heaven. I remember that year that the good king, the king that we served together and the king that we worked together to point people to God. I remember that year, the year that King Uzziah died. And all of us in our life have years that we can look back to and say, yeah, I'll never forget it. It'll never go out of my mind. It'll never go out of my heart. In that year, God sent a test. God sent a trial. God sent a heartache. And I'll never forget that year. My second point is what Isaiah says next. I saw also the Lord. I saw also the Lord. I want to stop there just for a minute and remind you tonight that in most cases, the times that we see the Lord most clearly and the times that we feel his presence most closely is in a time of trial and heartache and hurt. Yeah, I know that God is ever present. I know that if we're tuned into him, we can feel his presence all the time. But there's something sweet about the presence of God. There's something sweet about how he makes himself known to us when that heartache is there and when that hurt is there and when that trial is there. I mean, it just seems like his presence is sweeter and it's closer, and the comfort that he gives us all the time, that's available all the time. But in that time of trial and hurt, there's just something special about it then. I mean, it's akin, I think, to what Daniel felt in the lion's den when the king sealed that stone with his ring. Didn't want to do it, but had to do it according to the law that he was tricked into passing. And Daniel spent the night in the lion's den. And the king came the next morning and said, Daniel, was your God able to keep you? And Daniel said, oh, yeah, king. He gave all these lions lockjaw. Not one of them took a bite out of me. And I think there was a sweet communion that Daniel had with the Lord that night in the lion's den. I think it was the same kind of communion that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had in the fiery furnace when King Nebuchadnezzar looked into that furnace and said, we only threw three guys in there and they were all tied up. And I see four of them, they're loose walking around. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. And this old wicked king, he didn't have anything to do with God. And yet when he looked into the fiery furnace and saw that fourth one that was loose and walking around, he recognized him as the Son of God. That leads me to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that verse in Philippians is right when it says, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. I'll tell you what, the world one day will recognize who Jesus is. They may not tonight. They may not while we're in this evil place, as Brian was talking about Friday night. But one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. I think it was the same spirit that Paul felt on that night when he was in the middle of that hurricane, as described in Acts verse 27, when he says, hey, I met with an angel of the Lord tonight. Remember, he came back on deck and he told all the people in the boat with him, he says, we don't need to worry. I met with an angel of the Lord tonight and he told me we're all going to be safe. We're going to lose the ship. We're going to lose the cargo. But all of us will be safe. There's something special about the presence of God and the comfort of God in the time of trial. But that's not my second point. Let me finish what the sentence says. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He was surrounded by seraphim, and they cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That word holy means set apart. It means different from all others. And when Isaiah heard those seraphims crying out, holy, 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 what they were saying and what Isaiah recognized was, there is no God like this God. He's set apart from all others. There's no other God like this. Holy, holy, holy. He is God alone. Omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, everywhere at the same time. There is no other God like this. There is no other king like this. There is no other ruler like this. All the world's kings and queens and presidents put together, their glory does not equal the glory that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has in heaven. He said, I saw God high and lifted up. I saw the king. And he would later write in the book of Isaiah, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You see, in the year that King Uzziah died, I think Isaiah was a little put out with God. I think he went to God and said, God, Uzziah was a good king. I know we were cousins. I'm not pleading the fact that we were related, but I'm pleading the fact that he was a good king. He sought you. He tried to serve you, and for 50 years, I mean, from the time he was 16, he ruled for 52 years and lived for another 52 years, but for 50 years of the 52 years that he reigned, he did everything right. Everything you wanted him to do. He took the kingdom back to you and pointed people towards you, and I'm sure he wanted to ask the question, why'd you have to make him a leper? Why couldn't you just have the priest remind him that it wasn't his job to burn incense and just tell him to leave the temple? Why did you have to give him leprosy? Why did he have to spend the last few months of his life separated from everything, not being able to run the kingdom, not being able to, you know, enjoy the life that he had earned for the first 50 years of his kingdom? Why did he have to die so early? He was only 68 years old. I mean, he was a good king. There weren't that many good kings. Why did you have to take him so early? And I think Isaiah sort of questioned what God's dealing with Uzziah. And he questioned God as to why you would let something like this happen. And sometimes in times of trial and test and heartache, we do the same thing. We say, God, I've tried to serve you. I've tried to do what you wanted me to do. I've tried to be a good Christian. I've tried to live my life in a way that would be pleasing to you. Why did you have to take my husband, or why did you have to take my child, or why am I forced to endure this disease that you've sent into my body? And Isaiah felt the same way. And then he saw God as king, sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. Bible talks about three thrones. Talks about the throne of God here in Isaiah and other places. It talks about in the book of Revelation the throne that Jesus will sit on one day. And then it talks about the throne that exists in our life. The center of power in our life. And ask us to examine our life and answer the question, who sits on the throne in our life? Is it us or God? Who's the king of our life? Is it us or God? Who's the ruler of our life? Is it us or God? In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah sat on the throne of his life and he said, God, I think what you did to my cousin Uzziah wasn't quite fair. If I was you, I would have done it a little bit different. I would have just had the priest kick him out of the temple. I wouldn't have given him leprosy. I would have let him live for a whole lot longer. He would have served a whole lot longer. And I think Isaiah had those thoughts, as we sometimes have thoughts that God isn't fair. That if we were in charge, we might do it a little bit different than God did. But then Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he said, point number three, woe is me. Woe is me. I see God sitting on this throne, high and lifted up. I see the seraphims around him crying out, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah, as he said, woe is me, he was saying, I can't sit on the throne of my life when God will. Isaiah was saying, woe is me, I can't rule my life when God will. He said, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And he says, when I compare my might to his might, it's nothing. When I compare my wisdom to his wisdom, woe is me. When I compare my ability to rule my life compared to God's ability to rule my life, I say, woe is me. And tonight we need to get a fresh vision of the King. We need to get a fresh vision of God. We need to look at what we bring to the party and what God brings to the party and say the same thing. If we're sitting on the throne of our life, we need to say, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm undone. I have no wisdom compared to God's wisdom. I have no might compared to God's might. I have no ability to make decisions for my life compared to God's ability to make decisions for my life. Woe is me. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then number four, he said, here am I. Send me. Here's what Isaiah was saying as he said that. He says, I'm getting off the throne in my life. And God, I'm going to let you sit there. I'm going to let you sit there. I repent of questioning you. I repent of questioning your wisdom as you've dealt with King Uzziah. You're the king. You know more than I do. You have more wisdom than I do. I'm going to join the seraphims and I'm going to say, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, you rule in my life. You are my king. Here am I. Send me. Send me. He says, I'm your servant. I have no will apart from yours. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Over mountain or plain or sea, I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Woe am I. I'm getting off the throne in my life. Here I am. Send me. Send me. Every Christian, every child of God, every blood-bought, redeemed, justified member of the family of God ought to say the same thing. Whether your year that you remember was last year or the year before or 5 years ago or 10 years ago, or you're going through that year right now, be able to say, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I'm getting off the throne and I'm letting Jesus sit on that throne. I'm going to let him rule my life. I mentioned this morning, I was talking to a lady in our church yesterday. Lady's been through cancer, fought cancer. And she made this statement. She said, cancer was the best thing that God ever did for me. Best thing that God ever did for me. I can remember when we prayed, thought she was going to die. We were about ready to plan her funeral. I questioned why. I did. I remember standing outside their front yard with her husband. She was inside sick. I can remember standing out in the front yard, her husband saying to me, I don't know what I'm going to do if God takes her. You know, you think as a pastor you'd have something encouraging to say. You think as a pastor you'd be able to, you know, impart some of God's wisdom. I didn't know what to say. I can remember just hugging him. We cried together. And I'll be honest with you, we questioned God. Why? 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 Because he's king. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. You see, and again, he knows what he's doing. We don't. I can go up and down the aisle. I can go up and down the rows. I know some of you weller or more. That's not a good word. I know some of you more than I do others. Sorry about that. I know some of you. I'm glad Ruth Ann and Teresa aren't here tonight. But anyhow, I can go up and down the rows. Just about every one of them. Just about in every row. I know some of the trials that God's put you through. I know. We just need to get a fresh glimpse of the Lord. High and lifted up. High and lifted up. And say tonight, I'm getting off the throne of my life. I don't want to run my life. I see God. I see the King. Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And I can't rule my life like he can. God, I want you to be the King of my life. I want you to sit on the throne in my life. Sometimes when trials come, we get to the point in our life where we want to say, I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to give up. Let me tell you tonight, God doesn't give up. And he doesn't want you to give up. He promises us. He promises us that he knows how much we can handle. And he will never send more into our life that he gives us the ability to handle it. Not on our own, not by ourselves. You know we can't handle anything by ourselves. But that Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, that gives us strength, that encourages us, that gives us wisdom. He says, I won't send you more than you can handle. You just trust me. Let me rule your life. Let me sit on the throne. And Isaiah said, that's what I'm going to do. Here am I. Send me. I may not understand it while I'm going through it. I may not understand it after I get through it. But God's got a plan. He's got a purpose, and his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we just need to trust him. Now listen, I got to get done. He can't be the king of our life until he's our Savior. God's will for you, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, his will for you tonight is you get saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you're a sinner. You're under the condemnation of death. Jesus paid your price. He'll save you if you ask him. He'll save you. If you're here tonight and you've never asked him, would you? He'll save you tonight. Tonight. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us. Thank you for the encouragement that it gives us. And I pray, Father, that we would say with Isaiah, I've seen the King. Woe is me. Here I am. Send me. Father, I pray if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Christ, tonight would be the night they ask Jesus to save them. Bless this time of invitation. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.